Welcome to the podcast of Broadway Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky, and the preaching of Pastor Daniel Othman, a biblical church centered on Christ.
Those of us upstairs in Big Church, we want to open up our Bibles to the New Testament book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We are going through a sermon series on 1 Peter. So our teaching schedule, you know, we're going through book of 1 Peter. Then after that, this summer, we'll get into 2 Peter. When I preach on Sunday nights, we're studying the life of Peter. Tonight for our Sunday night service, we have a Southern Gospel Hall of Fame musician who's going to be here named Buddy Lyles. He has played in a group called the Florida Boys. So that's tonight's service at 6 o'clock. On Wednesday nights, we're studying the different denominations. If you are able to come to Wednesday night church, and we're studying, comparing the different types of Baptists with independent Baptists, free will Baptists, all that's actually based on theology, Reformed Baptists. And I'll show you in the Bible where all that's at. Then after that, we're going to get into Pentecostalism. You say, why do we need to learn all this? Because our Wednesday night crowd, we had an election, and they voted for it. That's what they wanted to learn. And it was a contested election, but that's what happened. So that's what we're studying on Wednesday nights. But here on Sunday mornings, we're going through the book of 1 Peter. So you want to open up your Bible, and this is a message here that's going to teach us about two things. So we're going to read two different sections here in the Bible. And it's going to teach us, number one, about how we live as strangers in this world. That means what it means to be a stranger is when it comes down to it, we are different. We don't belong. This isn't our place here in this world. We are Americans, but our home is actually in heaven. And the Bible reminds us to live that way. We have to live as thinking about not trying to make America great again or trying to make our countries perfect, but we give an account not to elected leaders. You don't, when you pass away, you don't give an account to me. You will give an account to the Lord. And the Bible reminds us about that, how we have to think about that and keep that in mind. And the second part of Scripture we see here is going to get involved in suffering. And I'm going to talk about, you know, suffering. When this was written 2,000 years ago, the believers were really suffering. They were experiencing great pain and torture and death. But that's maybe not, you know, here in Lexington in 2024, for the most part, we're not getting beat up by a club because we're a Christian. I mean, that's not the type of suffering. But there is a type of suffering we do endure as believers today. So it just looks a little bit different than in Bible times. Now, there are believers, obviously, in other parts of the world. Right now, this is a Sunday that they are in hiding. They are scared to death in their worship services that the police or the military is going to bust in and arrest them, or militants are going to bust in and bomb them and shoot them. That's a reality for many Christians in the world today. But we are blessed to live here that most of us are not worried about the police coming in here and arresting us and going to prison. That's just not a reality for us. So that's our scripture today. So you're in your Bible in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. That's where we're at. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul. That is a key verse right here in this entire passage. The Bible's telling us, Peter's writing this to a group in northern Turkey back 35 years after Jesus had been resurrected and ascended into heaven. And this is the same man who struggled with Gentiles coming to faith in Christ in the book of Acts and eating non-kosher food. And now he's telling us that we are a stranger, meaning we are different than all the world around us, yet we have to abstain from what wages a war against our soul. Scripture teaches us in the book of Genesis, in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, that God created us in the image of Him. And we're created in the image of God. What that means is we are separate from all other creation, meaning we have a soul. As much as we love our little animals, and I have two little animals at home, they're just waiting for me to get home to let them out to use the restroom, though they do not have souls. The animal world doesn't have a soul. Only humans have souls. The soul is what makes us live forever. It's what's created like God. So what happens is it says here in this Bible verse that sinful desires, it wages a war, not against America, not against Israel, not against Russia. That's not what the war is. We don't need to be worried about World War III. We have no control over that. But what the war that we need to be concerned about is the war against our soul. There is nothing more that the adversary, and later on in this book, it talks about how the devil is a roaring lion waiting to devour us. And the way he does that is he attacks our soul. This is what lives forever. And this is what the Bible teaches us, that we want to make sure that we are faithful in being aware that sin destroys us from within. The Bible teaches us that we are born into sin. It's called original sin. That's the Bible doctrine. And what happens for us is, a lot of times we think of sin as external, coming out. But you don't have to worry about that. Sin comes from within. I was watching the news this week, because y'all know I'm a podcast listener. I spend way too much time every day listening to every type of podcast out there. And what happens is this week, I was listening to a podcast and a researcher was explaining, because this is what's going on in Washington. There is a generation called Generation Z. So I have four members of my house who are a member of Generation Z. Generation Z is like college ministry and below. And speaking of college ministry, Zach will announce it later, we're going to be recognizing our college graduates next Sunday. Normally our graduation recognition is towards end of May, but they're all... college gets out sooner than ever nowadays, so we'll be honoring them in this service. If you're in college or below, you're part of a generation called Generation Z. I guess it's the last generation. Who knows? They spend, listen to this, 1/20th of their day on TikTok. So you think about 1/20th of a day. That's over an hour. That's like an hour and 15 minutes every day watching TikTok. Why is this in the news? Because the Capitol Hill, the Congress, is banning TikTok. They're trying to ban TikTok because it's a Chinese company. And they play ridiculous videos, and they have hooked Generation Z. So here's what happens. Our Bibles teach us that there are sinful desires that wage a war against our soul. That's the war we need to be guarding against. So if you're spending an hour and 15 minutes of your day watching TikTok videos, you don't need to be worried about Russia shooting nuclear missiles at you. You need to be worried about how the devil comes into your life, comes into your home through phones and through devices. And that's the war right there. The war's actually in your hand that you're holding it right now. That's how you are destroyed spiritually. And I want to tell you how it happens. This is how you know you've been destroyed and you've been hit by the devil spiritually. Because what occurs, all of a sudden, you lose your passion and your desire for God. You wake up on Sunday and you think about going hiking at the Red River Gorge. You don't have a desire for reading your Bible. Your prayer life is being prayed fewer and fewer prayers. I want to tell you, here's how you know. If the only prayer you pray is the blessing prayer when it's time to eat dinner, that means you do not have a prayer life. Because you're praying, the only time God hears from you is when you're thanking Him for the food. And then the next meal. And then the next one, he's like, man, they love to eat. All they do is thank me over and over and over and over and over again for the food. And a lot of that is because you haven't developed a desire to say, God, I want to know you more, recognize that you're intimately involved in every area of my life, not just the blessing. So that's what happened. Your desire, it's been shifted from Him to watching social media videos. And you're hooked on it. And the second thing that happens, when all of a sudden you lose this desire, and I actually have this here in your bulletin notes, you begin to isolate yourself from others. you will find yourself not going to Sunday school. You don't have any type of Christian accountability. You don't even really have another close Christian that you could talk to. If your pastor and your youth pastor are the only, and your music leader is the only close Christians you can feel you can confide in, that means something's wrong. You know, we're always here. You certainly can share whatever your prayer requests are, but all of us need a Christian community that we don't live in isolation so that we're not losing interest in others. This is how the devil, in verse 11, wages war against our soul. Now, the reason I've spent so much attention on this one Bible verse is because the last Bible verse, when we finally get there, it connects the first and the last. This whole section we're reading today, it's totally interconnected about guarding our souls from destruction. Our spiritual life is what we actually need to guard the most. You know, there's a lot of things. You might make poor financial decisions. You might eat unhealthy food. You might make foolish career decisions. There's things we can do in life. Yes, they're bad, but they might not affect us eternally. But when it involves your soul, when it involves your relationship with the Lord, you might be a terrible businessman, but he can't manage a dime, but he sure does love Jesus. When we stand before the Lord, he's going to be looking at that love for him and not how good of a steward we are. Now, the Bible teaches we're to be good stewards, and if we're foolish with our money, we end up paying the price here on earth, and we don't have the impact that we can certainly have using our wealth and using our gifts that God's given him for kingdom ministry, and we lose opportunities doing that. But the Lord is looking for you and I as people, as believers, who has guarded our soul. And the Bible's teaching us here that we are to abstain from these desires. This is what the Bible calls abstinence. There's just things in our life that we just say, hey, this isn't for me. I'm not going to get involved in this type of sexual immorality. I'm not going to look at those type of pictures on my phone. I'm not going to talk to this person inappropriately. I'm just going to abstain from that. It's not for me. It's not for God's people. Look, keep going in your Bible. We're going to finally make it. Verse 12, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles. Gentiles are lost people. That's who he's talking about. So that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. Meaning, what's most important, Jesus is going to come back. And when other people realize, hey, this believer, this Christian, she lived for the Lord. And when he comes back, we are prepared for that. That's what Peter's saying. You need to be prepared for this. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord. Whether the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who did what is evil and praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. This Bible is teaching us that we are to submit to human authority. You might not like our president. You might not like your elected officials. You might not like paying taxes. You don't want to obey what the rules are around here in Lexington. But Scripture is telling us we don't have an option. And here's why. The Lord knows that if we are not here, remember, we have man's law, we have God's law, and we have to follow both. But when there's a conflict, if there's a disagreement between the two, we always obey the Lord first and foremost. But if we get some wild taxes, if we get some silly rules we have to follow, we're expected as Christians to follow them. The Bible tells us that we are to submit to authority. And the reason why is because the Bible teaches us to honor our father and mother. How on earth can we submit and honor the Lord if we can't respect our boss, respect our president, respect elected officials, respect people like our parents and our grandparents? If you can't show respect to human authority, how on earth are you going to have respect for God? You cannot live a life of total disrespect and arrogance among each other and then all of a sudden say, Lord, I'm now ready to show love and honor to you. Treat everyone else like garbage, and I trash them online all the time, but when it comes to me and you, Lord, we are very close. You can't do that. We don't live that way. We can't just turn it on and turn it off. The Bible teaches us, and look what it says here in verse 17. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And the emperor, that's the emperor of the Roman Empire. So, obviously, we don't live under an emperor. What he's saying there is you are to show respect to your elected leaders. If you don't, here in a democracy, if you don't like them, you vote for someone different. But if that's your president, you are expected to honor that president. Remember, and this is election year, so all you hear about now is news. You only have to be an election. You hear about election stuff or vote, political stuff all the time, everywhere. What good is it making fun of people in Frankfurt and in Washington, D.C.? Is a lost person going to say, wow, Dan really has some good points there about the elected officials. I think I'll go get saved. No one gets saved like that. People get saved by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God draws them to the cross, shows their need for Jesus, and they repent and believe in the Lord. That's how people get saved. Not because they're critical of those in authority. We are expected to be believers who show honor. So this first whole passage is telling us we need to guard ourselves against internal desires. And the one he talked about, what's really powerful, don't miss this, is he goes to respect. And he says, people who do not respect and honor those in authority, they will not respect and honor the Lord. We have to guard ourselves against speaking. When we pass away, and the Bible teaches all of us, we will stand before Jesus and give an account for our life. The Lord will not look at political stuff. He will not evaluate us on how well we campaign for others. We will give an account for our relationship and our love for His Son, Jesus Christ. It's Jesus' Son that covers our sin, not our voting record. There are sadly pastors that are teaching today that God is going to see who we vote for. And the Bible never tells us that. But Scripture never tells us. He says, in fact, he's telling us, you know, you're to honor the emperor. You're to pay your taxes. You're to be a good citizen. We're expected to vote. You want to participate and be a good citizen, but you show honor to those in authority for us. And I'll tell you, when you don't do this, it destroys your soul because it hurts your walk with the Lord. Now, keep going here in your Bible. It says here that we're about to now move into submission. You know, there's this Christian legend of this guy named Francis of Assisi. And Assisi is a city. It used to be a region in Italy. And as you know, my daughter Elizabeth and her Sherry, they went to Italy a couple of weeks ago, so I learned all about this. Italy used to be broken up before it was unified 150 years ago. It was a bunch of random countries and or territories, and it came under one unified Italy. Well, so that when you meet somebody, Francis of Assisi, Assisi was the region he was from. 1,000 years ago, this guy was a Roman Catholic, and he came up, and this is what we call a legend statement. That meant it's not really true, but we just attribute it to him. Francis of Assisi is quoted as saying, but he didn't really say it, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. Now, the problem with that statement, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. The Bible tells us to preach the gospel, and it actually tells us to use words. But I think the principle of what he's saying there, if what this legendary statement is saying, is both the preaching of the gospel and the words, meaning how what you say should match up with your life, it should be one in the same glove. Meaning your life, what comes out of your mouth, should line up with your actions. And what happens here, the way we treat other people it should be, as the Bible tells us, with honor and love. Keep going here in your Bible. Last section, section 2, verse 18. Household slaves, submit to your master with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the cruel. For it brings favor because of the consciousness of God. Someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. Now, obviously, slavery existed during Bible times. There were cruelty that was going on during Bible times. The Bible tells us that of being followers of Christ, that we could endure unjust suffering. And when that occurs, when we endure unjust suffering, we have to remember Jesus, because He also endured an unjust trial, and He dealt with cruelty. That's what Christ dealt with. And the Bible teaches us when we endure that, we should think about Him and we relate to Him. So the principle for us here, it's 2024. Truthfully, most of us are not beaten and we are not abused because we're Christians here in America. I have yet to meet anybody that walked through a door and all of a sudden somebody hits them with a club and say, "I hear you're a Christian. I mean, you know, you're going to beat up for..." I mean, this is not occurring here in America. But let me tell y'all what does happen and what will happen in your life. If you are vocal for your faith, and the Bible teaches us, we need to make a stand for Jesus, meaning we need to be vocal. People need to know that we're believers. We should never be ashamed of being a follower of Jesus. When you go to work tomorrow, when you go to school, when you go to college, when you graduate from college, when you go, wherever you go to the senior center, you go to the doctor, you are proud to follow Jesus. You want to be vocal, not aggressive, but you aren't embarrassed of following your faith. So what will happen in this world? The Bible teaches us here that we are strangers. We're in exile. That means there's a lot of people out there who do not follow and believe what we believe. In fact, they might look at us with disdain as believers. We might be viewed, sadly, what happens to many Christians is we get lumped in this right-wing conservative extremist camp somehow, and that's what we get labeled as Bible-believing Christians, which is sad because that's not what we are. We're disciples of Jesus, is what Scripture teaches us. But what will happen to you is you make a stand for Jesus. Have y'all ever heard of the word stonewalling? Have you ever heard of that? So what does that mean when you stonewall someone? Someone is stonewall when all of a sudden you're ignored. All of a sudden people are uncooperative to work with you. People don't want you on their team. They don't want to do assignments with you. They don't want you to be in their group. You don't get hired or you don't receive a promotion. And what happens is the reason you don't get hired or promotion, you think, "Oh, they're not going to fit. These people are real passionate for Jesus." And they won't come out and say it because that would break employment rules. So what happens is subtly, all of a sudden, you get passed over. You get left out. People will avoid you. People will make folks at class and at work difficult for you. And you always wonder, why? Why do they treat this person this way and they don't treat they don't treat me like that? And they won't come out and say it. Every now and then you might be able to pull it out. But the reason why is because you love Jesus and you live according to His Bible. And people who do not live for Jesus, who are under especially conviction by God and who feel guilty, they don't want to hear this. And they don't want you telling it to them. You meet an atheist, they don't want you to witness to them. You meet a church dropout, somebody who grew up in church, and something for whatever happened in their life, and now they're actually anti-God. They're not just atheists, they hate the Lord. There's a lot of those folks out there. And when they meet you, and you are vocal, and you are passionate, not ridiculous, not arrogant, but people know where you stand with the Lord. By your language, by your actions, what you do on Sundays, what you do on Wednesday nights, They invite you to go to a bar Wednesday night and say, I'm going to Dan's Bible study. When they folks hear that, all of a sudden you can subtly get stonewalled. That's the persecution today. And that we'll experience. I know many folks in this church experience. I will experience this. I one time had he's a friend. He still is my friend. His name's Rob Jackson. He told me when he was in his 30s, he accepted a pastor of a church in Decatur, Alabama. And he was moving there. And he was buying a house. He now works for the Alabama Baptist State Board of Missions. But he was a pastor at Central Baptist Church in Decatur, Alabama. And he was buying a house. And he is in a little subdivision. And you know, he's going to place an offer for the house. And the guy next door found out that a preacher was moving next door to him. This is no joke. He got involved, the next door neighbor, to try to break up the contract on the house because he did not want to live next door to a pastor. Didn't want to deal with it because he hated the Lord. He had no desire because it's kind of like their backyard. It's one of those things where you go in the backyard and you can see your neighbor back there. He didn't want that. Like Ed Flanders on the Flint, and it's like, I don't want to be next to that man. So he got involved and called the realtor to see if there's a way he could basically outbid the man and buy the house as well and then resell it to someone different. That's what we call stonewalling. It's subtle ways that you and I will experience persecution. And the Bible says when that occurs, we endure it and it actually brings favor to God. Don't want to complain about it. Don't want to gripe about it. Don't want to get critical about it. Don't want to write it all over Facebook what's happened to you. You thank the Lord, says, Lord, I can identify with you. Keep going here in your Bible. Last section. For you were called to this because Christ also suffered. And He truly suffered. He was crucified for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Thus, the path we take. Jesus is teaching us. Say, how do I live my life? We look to Jesus. This is why you need to know the stories of Jesus. You need to know what Jesus did because we are expected and commanded in the Bible to follow along in His steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When He was insulted, He did not insult in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but entrusted Himself to the one who judges justly. Meaning, He knew the Lord. He was giving an account to the Lord, not to other people. He didn't just say, well, whatever you all think. He says, no, I answer to the Lord. I'll suffer on human hands, but ultimately my vindication comes with God. He Himself, look at this, bore our sins in His body on the tree so that having died to sins, we might live to righteousness. When someone gets saved, they're dying to sins and they're living for God. They've realized my whole life, I have had a war raged on my soul. I'm dying to my old way of life, and I'm living for the Lord. That's what this verse tells us. And that's what salvation, this is a perfect picture of salvation. Remember when you were saved out of sin, and you live for God. We live different. We are called and commanded to live righteous lives. This is the key verse in the entire book here, 1 Peter. And it says here, by His wounds you have been healed. And that healing is not a healing from cancer. That healing there is not just a healing that you have a broken heart because your boyfriend dumped you. That's a spiritual healing that Jesus, that He saves you eternally. That's the healing the Lord gives. For you were like sheep going astray. Now this verse here is going to connect. This is our last verse. And it's going to connect to the very first verse we read. You were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Look at those words, shepherd and overseer of your souls. Those words are capitalized in your Greek New Testament, and the reason why, because that's a reference to Jesus' name. The first verse we read in verse 11 talks about how we need to abstain from sinful desires that wage a war against our souls. And then we go through this whole section that talks about making sure we show honor to other people, making sure that we live a righteous life, making sure we have the proper context of suffering, that if we experience suffering, we are right in line with what Jesus experienced. And then he says, you need to remember that it's now time for you to return. There's a like this whole circle here. You're going back to who keeps your soul, and that's Jesus. You know, one of the titles in the book of 1 Timothy of a pastor, which is what I do, is overseer. But not only that, more importantly, Jesus is your overseer, your soul, meaning you have entrusted your soul with Jesus, who is your shepherd. He guides you along. That's what a shepherd does. And he's an overseer, meaning he's managing your account. But he doesn't manage your finances. He wants to manage your spiritual life. And we trust, when we get saved, we are saying, I have now returned. It says, where do you mean you return? When you're sinful, you are separated from God. That's what sin does. When you return to the Lord, you are then all of a sudden saying, Lord, I'm returning back to you. I'm now saved, and now you are going to manage my life. So this morning, these two passages here in 1 Timothy, as we go through it, Bible's teaching us how we are to abstain from sinful desires that's destroying us internally. And we have to look at how we spend our time, because when you do that, what it does is it sucks energy that you should be giving to the Lord, and all of a sudden you're giving it to whatever the newest media or video games or TikTok, whatever it is. You're wasting that time. You're losing that. Second section, the Bible's teaching us that we are returning back to God. Even through suffering, we trust Him because by His wounds, what He experienced, we are healed, and we trust our souls with the Lord. So you look at this, and we follow in His steps doing that. These two sections of Scripture are the perfect spiritual life principles for us to live by. Thinking, what do I get from this sermon? How do I carry about this? Say, Lord, I want to take you and I want to live for you because I know what you've gone through. I know what you've brought me through. And Lord, I'm probably going to experience stonewalling. I'm going to have subtle setbacks. I'm not going to understand. But despite all of that, no matter what happens, Lord, I trust you. And instead of complaining and bickering and gossiping, Lord, my honor and respect is going to be for you. And the Bible teaches when we begin to think and live this way, lost people in Lexington, people who do not know Jesus, they will see that man, that woman is different. And that's why. Because Jesus Christ is the center of their life. Beach, I want to invite you and the band, y'all come on up. We're going to have our invitation. We close every single service here with an invitation to respond to God. If you have never given your life to Jesus, the Bible teaches here, by His wounds you are healed. And that healing is a spiritual healing. If you've never gotten saved, myself and Zach Bauer, our youth pastor, we stand right here. You walk this aisle and say, preacher, I want to get saved. I tell you, in 3 weeks we have baptism. I've got four or five folks already lined up. Some of y'all are here now. We've got four or five folks lined up to get baptized that day. If you want to get baptized with our group, you walk forward and say, I'm not ashamed to follow Jesus. I want to get baptized with the next baptism group on May 19th. So you can come forward to get baptized. This is also the time you can join our church. You can be a member. The way to be a member of our church, you have to be saved and you have to be baptized. If you've been baptized underwater in another church, you transfer your church membership here to Broadway. You always want to have a church home. Jesus is the overseer of our souls spiritually, and then you have church accountability and a pastor that oversees your soul while you worship here in Lexington, while you're in this season. So we're going to stand together. I stand down front. Zach, you come stand up here with me. We respond to God at this time.